All right. Well, how's everybody doing today? Awesome. And it's a beautiful day, October. Man, I'm glad I'm not looking at the surf because I would be seriously distracted. So, last week we looked at Stephen in the seventh chapter of Acts, and we found out that he was ready to give an answer to those who opposed him and challenge his ideas. And we decided that it'd be good for us to be ready to serve too, because we never know when we're going to be called out, called up, sent on a mission. Erica talks about how she was going to med school, and then suddenly she had a new plan, a little time out to know God better. And I know from my experience in Youth with a Mission, YWAM, for 2 years, you're really brought to the end of yourself when you're overseas. And it sounds like they had plenty of opportunities in their different missions to find that God is enough in our lives. And so when you're at that place, that really makes you ready to serve, because you're humbled and realize that it's not in our own strength that we accomplish these things. She kept saying, it wasn't about me, it was about Jesus, and I was there to serve. And but in the meantime, a good way to be ready to serve, we found out last week, is by spending time with God, sitting with Him, getting to know Him, by reading your Bible, by carrying a small Bible with you or a gospel tract. We have some out on the table that you can put in your pocket, the Romans Road, different tracts here, so that when you're sitting with somebody, you, just like Eric is saying, we don't always remember all these things. We're not necessarily qualified. But there are little aids that you can put in your pocket and carry with you, and let those work help you so you're ready to show somebody what does the Bible really say? What is truth? And or take a promise book, a pocketbook, basically trusting God to lead you, trusting Him to give you the words to say. Right? So how many felt like this week you're a little more equipped, ready to serve? Anybody try those things? Okay, good. Well, today we're going to look at the response of these Jewish leaders who heard this defense from Stephen. And before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear God, I just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You teach us, You illuminate the Word, You show us what it means, and then You help apply it to our lives. Please do that this morning as we look at this response to Stephen in the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all turn to Acts 7. Everybody have your owner's manuals? Okay, don't leave it in the glove compartment. Take it out. All right, in Acts 7. Do you know why they call it the glove compartment? Because when they used to drive cars without windshields in the 30s, they had gloves, you know, to drive your car. Anyway, so my dad was born in 1925, so he used to be in those cars. And my grandmother, who was born in 1899, rode in the very first car in her town to school. How cool was that? Back in whatever was, 1914 or something. So let's look at Acts 7:54. This is right after Stephen has basically given the history of the Jews and let them know that you're the ones who killed the prophets before me, who tried to tell you that Jesus was the Messiah, and you've been stiff-necked. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them, and as they're looking at him, his face is like an angel because he's full of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 54, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth in him." They were not happy, were they? Right? Gnashing teeth. They had been thoroughly rebuked. They'd been reminded that they are doing and about to do just as their fathers did. They're resisting the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, they were reminded that they were the ones that killed them all. And instead of being convicted and humbled, they're gnashing their teeth like, "Arr," you know, just like totally resisting the truth. So what was Stephen's response here in verse 55 and 56? "But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" No problem. Stephen's cool. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's ready to serve, and he knows where to look to when he needs help. Just like the song, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from Jesus. He looked up when it got hard. He looked up and he saw heaven and the glory of God. Can you imagine? Glory. What is that anyway? Glory, right? Well, the word for glory here is doxa, which means heavy or weight. It's a word that conveys God's intrinsic, infinite worth. It's a word that's trying to describe his essence. Glory. Glory. According to Webster's dictionary, glory means praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. Worshipful praise, honor, thanksgiving, something that secures praise or renown. A distinguished quality or asset, great beauty and splendor, magnificence, something marked by beauty or resplendence, the splendor and beatific happiness of heaven. A state of great gratification, exaltation, a ring or a spot of light, like a circle of light, a halo appearing around the shadow of an object. These are all ways that Webster's attempts to describe what glory is. Every time I'm out surfing, because I'm often in the water at dawn as the sun's coming up, and I see a sunrise, especially when I'm over in Topanga, which is at the base of those mountains over there, and I'm looking across at the South Bay, at Saddleback Mountain, and I see the clouds, and I see the sun come, and all the rays shooting down from the clouds, radiating from the clouds. I can't help myself. Whoever's sitting next to me in the water, I'll say, look at that. That title of that is glory. That's glory. That's the glory of God. We know that God is seen from everything that he's made. His invisible attributes are clearly seen so that all men are without excuse. We know that God exists every time the sun comes up. Actually, the sun's not coming up. We're just rotating down, but that's another thought. But it's God's glory on the earth. God's glory on the earth. And then, but here, we're not just talking about glory on the earth, we're talking about in heaven itself. And Stephen is looking up in heaven itself. Paul talks about going to the third heaven and that it was an inexpressible thing that he saw. We get a glimpse of this in Isaiah 6. If you look over at Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe, filling the temple. Wow, a robe? Wow, that's interesting. God with a robe. I thought about that for a minute, studying this. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Whoa, wait a second. Little like cherubs with six wings? That's wild. See, this is stuff that's so beyond anything that we know on earth. Seraphim stood above him, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And I was listening to Chuck Swindoll this week talking about how two of the wings cover their eyes because they're in the presence of the Lord. It's just too much. My eyes have seen the glory. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're in heaven and they're saying, the whole earth is full of his glory. Glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled like that. We had a little earthquake the other night, much bigger than that. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Hello? This is radical. Smoke in the temple, little cherubim everywhere with six wings. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Isaiah's like, what am I doing here? I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Hello, who is us? Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. Who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Erica and Alexi say, here I am, send me. Where do you want me to go? Here I am, send me. And he gave him his mission. That's just a little glimpse. A little glimpse of glory. Stephen, in this case, has been sent. He's been chosen to serve so that the apostles could devote time to studying the word and prayer. So Stephen was chosen to help serve the widows, distribute food. It was his mission. And right now, he's fulfilling his mission. In the middle of all this glory, Jesus is standing by the Father. Read that again. Jesus is standing next to the Father. He's standing. Usually in Scripture, we see Jesus sitting next to the Father. Look at Matthew 26:64. Matthew 26:64. Remember, I told you if you use the Bible more, the pages get easier to turn. So it's helping me. 26:64. Jesus said to him, you have said yourself, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And then again in Ephesians 1:18-21. Ephesians, remember, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're in Ephesians. So turn over to Ephesians. It's good to read it, y'all. It'll help get it in your knower. Remember, I told you, you got to get it in your knower. 1:18-21. 1:18-21 reads, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Seated him at his right hand. So what's significant? It's as if Jesus is who is, in, we know from Hebrews 10:25 that he's always interceding for us. He's standing next to the Father, lifting us up and interceding and praying for us. He's standing up and he's going, look at Stephen. He had to get up. He's reaching out his hand to welcome him into heaven. Look at Stephen, faithful, full of the Holy Spirit, loving me. Let's welcome him. Stephen had a significant mission, as we'll find out later. This was the beginning of the scattering of these people, the scattering of the believers, so that the gospel could be spread throughout the region. It had a purpose. It had a purpose. And he calls him the Son of Man to make a point. Because if you turn to Daniel 7:13-14, they knew this. This is from their own prophets, Daniel 7:13-14. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So he used the Son of Man referring to Jesus for a reason. To let these guys know what was really going on. And the Jewish leaders, they couldn't take it anymore. So let's look at verses 57 and 58. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Luke included Saul here for a reason, because Saul is going to become Paul, who's going to be a significant writer of the rest of the New Testament. But Saul was there. Saul was there. So now Stephen is being stoned. What did he do? Cover? Run? What would you do? Run away. No, he remained faithful in the face of the barrage of rocks. He was ready to die. Look at verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Receive my spirit." Stephen, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, knew who he was safe with. He knew he was okay. And he was safe with Jesus. "Jesus, here's my last act of surrender. I give you my spirit. Because I know you'll take care of it." Oh, but one more thing. Look at the next verse. Verse 60. "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" And having said this, he fell asleep. Seriously, that's radical. Stephen had one more thing to do to complete his mission. Forgiveness. Just like Jesus at the cross, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Wow, on his knees with a smashed face. Let's not candy coat this. A smashed face, a smashed head, all banged up and bleeding. And with his last breath, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." This is radical love. Could you do that? I don't know. Hope so. We often have a hard time forgiving just little things around the house. Right? "Where'd you put the keys?" "Oh, man. We're supposed to put the keys here." "Where'd you put my phone?" "Oh, who has the charger? I never can find the charger." "You're always taking my phone chargers," right? Much less being stoned to death for doing nothing wrong. Well, Stephen did. And he was ready to forgive and to die because he had the right perspective. And that's really what God's showing me as I was preparing this message. It's all about perspective. It's all about perspective. Everything. You know, in my class, I teach science. I just got through telling them the cell theory states that every cell came from a cell. So where did the first cell come from? One of my students said, "From the body." I said, "No, that's cells. From a tree, that's cells." One of them said, "From God." I said, "All right, well, but this is not a church talk. Let's go back to science. Let's call it an uncreated creator. It's a matter of perspective." And I told my class this week, as I pointed to that on the board, I said, when you get this, it will change your life. My little 11-year-olds are like, "What? Wow, he's getting awfully excited about this." But I said, "But this will determine how you look at the world. If you think that somebody made the cell. But if you think that it just came from like a disorder to order over millions of years and suddenly became this amazing, irreducible, complex cell, well, that's another point of view. If you think you can make your room messy and close the door and wait for a million years and open the door and it's all neat and everything's in the drawers, well, that's your business." But I have a hard time believing that. But I did tell them, "Whatever you believe, I want you to have your own evidence when you make your assertion. Because when you go to college, people are going to tell you other things. And you need to be able to defend what you believe. We have our defense for what we believe. Amen? We need perspective in order to be ready to die. We need perspective, or else we'll be scared to death. Oh, I just thought of that. Stephen was the first martyr. As Stephen had mentioned in his defense, prophets in the Old Testament were martyred too. Isaiah was sawn in half. The guy that wrote that about Uzziah and the vision, he was sawn in half. That's what I get for serving God. Get the saw. Ouch. There have been many martyrs since then, and there will be many more. God knows who they are. In Revelation 24, if you look over to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 20, verse 4, he says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God." Iraq, Syria, Northern Africa, those have been beheaded because of Jesus. "And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Perspective. You can take my head, but you can't take my spirit. And I'm going to rise and I'm going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Beat that. Perspective, right? The Christian persecution we read about in Scripture, and I quote from Voice of the Open Doors and history books, is not a thing of the past. It still exists. Today in the 21st century, we are living in a time when persecution against Christian believers is the highest in modern history. According to Open Doors 2019 World Watch List, an in-depth investigative report focusing on global Christian persecution, persecution is increasing at an alarming rate. Research for the list indicates that each day a staggering 11 Christians are killed for their faith in the top 50 countries ranked on the World Watch List. So today, 11 Christians will die in the world because of their faith. Perspective. They can die because they know who's taking care of them. They've entrusted their very soul to Him. We need the right perspective. In fact, a very successful lawyer parked his brand new Lexus in front of the office, and he was ready to show it off to his colleagues. As he got out, a truck came along too close to the curb and completely tore off the driver's door. Fortunately, a cop in a police car was close enough to see the accident, pulled up behind the Lexus, his lights flashing. But before the cop had a chance to ask any questions, the lawyer started screaming hysterically about his Lexus, which he had just picked up the day before, was now completely ruined and would never be the same no matter how the body shop tried to make it again. After the lawyer finally wound down from his rant, the cop shook his head in disgust and disbelief. "I can't believe how materialistic you lawyers are," he said. "You are so focused on your possessions that you neglect the most important things in life." "How can you say such a thing?" asked the lawyer. The cop replied, "Don't you even realize that your left arm is missing? It got ripped off when the truck hit you." "Oh my God," screamed the lawyer, "my Rolex." Perspective. It's a matter of perspective. On my tombstone, I wanted to say I was dying to go to heaven. One last pun for the road, right? And I want to put 1 Thessalonians, easier for you to say, 4:17 on there. It says that the sound of the trumpet, the dead shall rise, and those who are still alive will be caught up with him and meet him in the air and live forever. To let people know that, hey, we may have gone into that ground there as a body, but we're going to rise. I want to be able to shout for joy. I was thinking about this the other day. Right before I die, I don't want to be scared. I want to be full of faith. I want to shout for joy because I'm about to see Jesus. Perspective. I need perspective. When I go on an airplane and I sit in my seat and everybody's praying that the thing won't crash, I thank God for Bernoulli's principle. As long as you got air moving over the wing, there's low pressure and the wind is pushing up under the wing, trying to fill that empty space with air, and it makes it go, even the A380. But aside from that, if one of the engines goes out, or both of them, I think of the church, the airplane's like a little church. You have an aisle with seats. And my perspective is I'm going to run to the front if they don't shoot me first. I'm going to run to the front and turn around and give a quick altar call as we're going down into the ground. And in fact, I did hear of a story, some missionaries that were going overseas, and the husbands went to check out this new area while the wives were back home, and they did crash and die before they could even start their mission. And the wives are like, Lord, why? What happened? And they listened to the black box in the airplane, and they heard their husbands leading the plane in worship as they crashed. Wow. Perspective. Their mission was complete. I'm not sure what the ladies did after that, but they had some courageous husbands that are waiting for them in heaven. Now, some people today are in serious situations that really need perspective. Oh, wait, it's in here. I get Voice of the Martyrs magazine. It's a free subscription that I highly recommend. I've mentioned it before. Looks like this. And it started by a man who was put in a Romanian prison years ago that also wrote another book that I have. And the latest issue is on Nigeria. And I just was taken aback by this lady here with this smiling face, looking so cheerful, loving Jesus. And on the surface, you think, you know, everything's cool, family's fine, right? And then I read her story. So she's in an area of northern Nigeria where the Muslims and the Boko Haram are busy trying to eliminate infidels, eliminate Christians. And so one of her neighbors came in dressed up one day and killed her husband in front of their whole family, her five children. A neighbor had turned against them. And she's in disbelief and just left her there with her five kids. She thought, well, I guess it's time to go plant some seeds. Let's grow some food now that we don't have a daddy to take care of us. So they went and planted all these crops. Then the Muslims came and destroyed her field. All right, Lord, well, we don't have a field anymore. Then they got to move out of the area because the Muslims came in and burned down her house. Okay, no problem. Actually, at that point, she got to the place where she was really discouraged. And then Voice of the Martyrs, who goes around the world supporting the persecuted church, came into her life, provided a safe place, a safe house, provided food, and all the necessary things for her to encourage her. And so after losing all that, that's her smiling. Perspective. Because she knows her husband's with Jesus and that one day she will be with him again. In fact, those 11 Christians that are dying right now for Jesus are probably in Nigeria. That's how bad it is. Because they go in and burn down entire villages. The Muslims do. Of course, that doesn't make the news. Right? You have to hear it at church. On November 5th is a day of recognizing the persecuted church and praying for them. So we can start praying for them, even though it's not November 5th. So this leads me to our takeaway. What can we take away from this message for us? Because right now, our lives are not being threatened, are they? But some of us have jobs that are being threatened because if we say we believe in Jesus, we might lose our job. If we disagree with the current agenda, we could lose our job. Craig James was fired from ESPN just because he believed in one man and one woman. And by the way, his SMU Mustangs are undefeated right now for the first time in many years. My mother went to SMU. She'd be really happy about that. But the first point on your notes is we are safe with Jesus, you guys. This is the perspective we need. If we're going to be ready to die, first of all, we need to know that we are safe with Jesus. We're already saved. We are already with Christ, positionally outside of time. That's a mind bender. Look at Ephesians 2 right now, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, which is written by Paul, who was Saul, that was standing at the martyrdom, the killing of Stephen. Okay, 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, so there's all these other things, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, past tense, with him, and seated us, past tense, with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Wow. We're already seated with him. Look at your neighbor and go, that's trippy. Not really. I mean, to think about it, outside of time, positionally, we are already seated with Christ because of our faith we put in Christ, because of what was done at the cross. We're safe. That is so encouraging. That is so encouraging to me. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn there, verses 15 through 58. 1 Corinthians verses 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses starting at 51. This is good. This is talking about our future, starting at 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. This is it right here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good news? We are safe with Jesus. The devil can take the body, and he thinks he's winning all these battles around the world, but he cannot take our spirit. In the end, regardless, we win. The perfect love of Jesus has helped us beat death, and that perfect love will cast out all fear so that we can face death. Secondly, Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He's standing at the right hand, sitting most of the time, as we've read, but sometimes he's standing. Hebrews 10:25 reads, actually, I think I put the wrong address there. But he is standing, it's in that section right there, making intercession for us. And I'll find it later and I'll get that back to you. So, but he's interceding for us. And then next, God will give us grace when we are persecuted. 1 Peter 4:14 says, when we are insulted for the cause of Christ, when we are persecuted, then the glory of God, we've been talking about glory, the glory of God will rest on us. And in Hebrews 13:5-6, it says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In this book right here, Tortured for Christ, this was written by the man who started Voice of the Martyrs. He was a pastor that was put in prison for years and years in Romania. Awful stuff, hard to read. They were totally sadist, the communists. They didn't see them as people. Just really difficult to read. But there's one part that stuck out to me, because I've often heard that when somebody's being martyred and they're being persecuted and tortured, that God's Spirit will be there and meet them. And it says in this book here, one great lesson arose from all the beatings, tortures, and butchery of the communist, that the Spirit is master of the body. Often when tortured, we felt the tortures, but it seemed as something distant and far removed from the Spirit, which was lost in the glory of Christ and His presence with us. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to weaker brethren as our tithe to the Master. A Christian was sentenced to death. Before being executed, he was allowed to see his wife. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they kill your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." Perspective. These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two, and afterward he told me the story in prison where he had been put for becoming a Christian. Radical love. When we were singing that song a minute ago, "How He Loves Us" by Crowder, there's a part in there that speaks of this. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Perspective. Hebrews 7:25. All right, thank you. So I don't have to put a disclaimer in tomorrow's Times. Okay, Hebrews 7:25. He's interceding for us faithfully. So we're safe with Jesus. Jesus is interceding for us. God will give us grace when we're persecuted. So the next part is to stay faithful. Stay faithful to your mission that you've been given. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created to do good things that He prepared in advance for us to do, collectively and individually. What is your mission? Finish it. Be faithful. It's the least we can do. He saved our lives. He died for us. The least we can do is say, "What would you like to do? What would you like me to do for you?" Speaking of staying faithful, there's another book I have, all this light reading, Jesus Freaks. This is like all the martyrs through history that were tied to four horses and pulled apart and put in boiling oil, and all these crazy stories about people who did not recant, did not turn away from Jesus regardless of the torture, being pulled apart, all those things. Hideous tortures. In the middle of all this is the one who wrote the scriptures today that we're reading, Luke. This is called Faithful to the End. From Luke, Greece, AD 93. "It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught," wrote the physician Luke, "in the beginning of his gospel that was either meant for a close friend or all those who love God, as is the meaning of the name Theophilus." As an educated man, Luke was a good companion for Paul on all his journeys. While so many study and read to try to discover the truth of the matter, Luke chose instead to go to the source and find out for himself. Having learned of Paul during his ministry in Antioch, Luke went to hear the man speak on this new religion called Christianity. When it came time to take the message of that faith on the road, Luke volunteered to go along and record all of it for posterity. Thank God for that. Thus, Luke became the first Christian historian and contributed more to the New Testament than anyone who was not an apostle. While other men passed in and out of Paul's ministry, Luke stuck close to the end. Not long before his execution in Rome, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, "Do your best to come quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And I've been to that place in Rome next to the St. Peter's Square. It's an underground prison, Mamertine prison. It was an old wine cellar. They would just drop them in there for 9 months and they would just, you know, they'd throw some food in there and they just lived in there amongst all their excrement and disease. And their whole goal was to make them go insane, right? So he went to meet Paul. And after Paul's execution, well, I believe he lost his head, Paul. Yeah. Luke left Rome. He was so committed to the missionary life that he continued to travel and teach for the rest of his life. His ministry after the death of Paul lasted almost 30 years. Everywhere he traveled is not well recorded. The book of Acts ends at Paul's second imprisonment, and no writings of Luke still exist beyond that. It is known, though, that he ended his days in Greece, where he preached the gospel and opposed the worship of the Greek gods among the people of the Peloponnesian cities, probably proclaiming what he had earlier recorded in the book of Acts. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. Acts 4:12. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call to save them. No other name but Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Luke so upset the world of the idolatrous priest with his teaching that they incited a mob against him, took him to an olive grove near the port of city of Patras, where he was hanged to death in a green olive tree. He was 84 years old when he died. So he is faithful to the end till he is 84. Anybody retired? There's still things to do, right? We're not going to be done till we are not breathing, right? Says in Luke 6:22 to 23, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Jesus says, as recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 6. So, if we can be ready to die, if we know we're safe with Jesus, knowing that Jesus is interceding for us, He's giving us grace in the moment, that so stay faithful to your mission, stay faithful. And lastly, be willing to forgive. Be willing to forgive. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew the wages of sin is death. That we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, if anybody will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. I will be with him. I'll hang out with him. I'll be his friend. We were once enemies of God, but we've been taken across that threshold by the blood of Christ, by the Day of Atonement, and saved. We need to be willing to forgive because Jesus forgave us. Let's look at one last scripture in Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Colossians is loaded with great stuff. So, as those who have been chosen of God, that's you. By the way, I've never met anybody that's not chosen that wishes he was, because if he wishes he was chosen, that means he's chosen. So think about that. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How can we be ready to die? If we are forgiving people, our hearts will be softened. We won't be bitter. We won't resist. We'll continue to stay faithful. Amen? So, maybe somebody here is listening to this and going, well, my first thought is, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. So when do you lose your head? Can I go home and change first? It's like, no, it's probably not going to happen to y'all in your lifetime. But you will have persecution because of the political processes of our land that if they go one way, they're going to force you to believe what they believe. And a lot of things that people believe right now fly in the face of Scripture. That's just reality. If certain people get elected to office, they want to do away with any church or any parochial school who disagrees with their agenda because the Bible disagrees. So I'm just saying, if wrong people get elected, and God knows who those people are, and I'm not here to endorse certain candidates, but we need to be ready for persecution in one way or another. In one way or another, whether it's our pocketbook, or if God calls you overseas in the Middle East and you lose your head. Either way, we need to be ready for whatever's going to come. And we can be. That's the point. If we've entrusted our very soul to Jesus. So I just want to give everybody an opportunity today. Maybe somebody here has been hearing the message for years. And all of a sudden they realize, I've believed it, but I've never received it. And it says in John 1:12 to receive what we believe. And Jesus will come in and live in us by His Spirit, will be born again. And John 3:3 says that no man can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. It's truly a different thing. When I first received Jesus, I was still drinking and smoking and doing different things because I believed. And I said the sinner's prayer, everybody's all excited for me, woohoo! But I didn't have the power of God in me. And then when I surrendered to Jesus and I said, I'm all yours, I give you my life, then His Holy Spirit came in and I became born again and I was able to say no to the things I shouldn't do and yes to the things that I should do. And it's beautiful. It's all good. It's like, what was I waiting for, all those years? So let's bow our heads and close our eyes although we do want to be able to profess Christ in front of others so He'll profess us in heaven. But right now, let's have this moment of privacy. But if that's you and you've been hearing these messages and you feel like, I'm on the edge. I believe, but I have not received. I want to be born again. I want you to raise your hand and I want to pray with you. Anybody? Okay. I know most of y'all, so that's the odds are there won't be a hand coming up, but you never know. Okay, well, let's all say the prayer that we said before. And if you're ready right now but don't want to do it here, you'll know what to pray later when you're on your own. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross and finishing the mission that you were given, even when it was hard. You were faithful to the end, and you are ready to die for me. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Thank you that your blood covers my sin. I believe you rose again and that one day I will rise again too. I put my trust in you. Help me to follow you. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. Isn't God good? So are y'all ready to die? I mean, we're not dying to die, but, when it happens kind of thing. All right, well, let's stand, and as the worship team comes up, let's give God praise for what He's done. You guys, we're safe. We're safe. With Jesus, we're safe. Mm.